We've been talking about fear, no fear. And this morning, we're looking at the Apostle Peter and how his main problem was the fear of man. It's what really undergirds his denial of Christ those three times. I think about the Apostle Peter. From his life, we see blunders. But also from his life and from his lips, we hear the most beautiful expressions of faith. But Peter struggled with the fear of man. And I think that's demonstrated very well in when he denied Christ. But let's go back to Matthew 26. Jesus said to his disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said, here's one of those moments where he is strong and I believe he means every word. "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." As I think about Peter, I'm thinking those words hurt. But still he says, "No way. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And I believe he means every word, and he is strong, and he's ready to die for Christ. And I think he even shows that. But when that mob comes and takes Jesus away, and he's following from a distance, and then finally he's warming himself out in the high priest's courtyard as Jesus is going through the mockery of a trial, we see he is weak and he denies Christ three times. And from him, let me just quickly remind you some reasons why we fear man. Number one, we're focused on ourselves. And I suggest Peter was focused on his own ability. "I will never deny you." And he's leaning upon his own strength at this point, and that made him susceptible. He was evidencing pride and self-sufficiency when there's no room for those in the kingdom of God. Number two, we fail to pray. Jesus had encouraged the disciples to pray in the garden. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter, being self-reliant, I don't know if he acted upon that. Actually, we know he fell asleep while Jesus was praying in the garden. But prayer is an admission, a confession that we are dependent upon God. And when we fail to pray, we will fear man more. It also happens when we follow Jesus from afar. Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. He wants to be a follower of Jesus. He's interested in what happens to Jesus. But he doesn't want to get too close, lest he incur the same fate that Jesus will ultimately incur. But I can't help, folks, but wonder how often we do that. We want to be here on Sunday. We want to look our best. We want to be identified as a follower of Jesus. But perhaps when we go to work, or perhaps when we're among certain friends, we don't let our light shine as brightly as we should, because we don't want the disapproval of those around us. When we follow Jesus from afar, we're more likely to deny him. And also, when we find fellowship in the wrong place. Peter's warming himself with those very people, those officials, those servants, the officers who came and actually went with Judas, saw him betray Jesus with that kiss. They are the ones that brought Jesus to Annas' home. And now they're the ones out in the courtyard warming themselves by the fire. And there's Peter among them. Peter, who was impulsive. Peter, who was easily provoked to rash actions. When all the attention of that mob is turned toward him, you're not one of his didn't I see you? Aren't you one of his disciples? All eyes are on him. He caves in because he's surrounded with the wrong types of people. And when that happens, we fear man often than we fear God. But how does this resolve? The story doesn't end there for Peter, does it? And I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This is a post-resurrection of Jesus. John tells us it's the third time he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. And I believe at the beginning of John chapter 21, we find Peter, he's still struggling through all this. He, after that rooster crowed, one account says that he saw Jesus, and Jesus is looking right at him, and he went out and wept bitterly. I believe he's still struggling with that and with all the fact that Jesus was crucified. And though he has appeared to them, he's still distraught. And so he goes back to something that he knows very well. Verse 3 of John 21. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." You remember he was a fisherman. "I'm going back to something I know that I'm comfortable with. I don't have to deal with as many people this way." And they said to him, these other disciples that were with him, "We are going with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and they caught nothing. Then Jesus appears. They don't recognize him at first. "Have you caught any fish?" And they say, "No." He says, "Well, cast your net on the other side." And when they do, they couldn't bring in the net. And John even tells us there were 153 large fish. Pop loves to throw his cast net and have that many mullet in them. That's a lot of fish. And they bring them in, and Jesus has a fire built, and he prepares breakfast for them. And it's on that occasion that Jesus has a conversation with Simon Peter. Look with me, verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' Jesus said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" What's Jesus doing? And what is happening to Peter? Jesus is helping him replace fear of others with faith in him. How do we resolve this issue of fear of man, whether it's longing for approval, being too sensitive as to what other people think, or just wanting the praise of men more than the praise of God? How do we counteract that? Let's look at Peter and what Jesus does for him. Number one, replace fear of others with his approval of us. Jesus is communicating to Peter, "I'm forgiving you. You can put that denial behind you. I'm forgiving you. And you need to accept my view of you, not your own discouraged, despondent response to the blunders that you made. Yes, they were blunders, but I'm forgiving you." And he's reinstating him, if you will, to the work that he wants him to do. And so Peter is being helped to replace his fear of others with Jesus' approval of him. And he's telling Peter the good news. You messed up, but you're not out. In fact, you're going to grow from here. And he had said at the very beginning, John chapter 1, "Your name is Simon, but you shall be called Peter," which is translated a rock. Jesus is telling him, I love you and I approve of you. I forgive you, and you're going to become that rock in my kingdom. The only thing stronger than the fear of man is the approval of God. If you know that God approves, that He loves you, and that He is for you, then it doesn't matter what other people think. Number two, replace fear of others with love for God. It's no accident, is it? Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And it wearies Peter. It wearied him. It bothered him because he said the third time, "Do you love me?" But three denials, and here's an opportunity for three affirmations. For Peter to be able to say to the Lord himself, "Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you." He was giving opportunity for Peter to grow, to reaffirm his love for God. And love for God, folks, will help overcome the fear of men. Thirdly, replace fear of others with love for others. Notice Jesus' response each time he gives that Peter that opportunity to reaffirm his love. He says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." He's recommissioning Peter. Peter, a lot of your life to this point has been all about you. But now I want you to get out of yourself and you think about these sheep, talking about other followers of Jesus. And you devote your life to their welfare now. You view them like a shepherd does his sheep. You be so interested in their spiritual welfare, Peter, you won't have time to think about yourself, because you're focused on serving them. Replace fear of others with love for others. Next, replace fear of others with faith in God. You see, Jesus' new commission for Peter, or recommission, did not mean that Peter would never again be afraid. Jesus gives him a glimpse into his own future. Look with me, verse 18. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Saying, Peter, there's been a time in your life where you put on your clothes and you went wherever you wanted to. But when you're old, someone else is going to take you and stretch out your hands. And he's signifying, history tells us, tradition tells us, that Peter was crucified. Tradition also tells us that Peter, when he was told he was going to be crucified, asked to be hung upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. But he's telling Peter, "You're going to go where you don't want to go." He's alluding to that crucifixion. You see, following Jesus didn't mean there wouldn't be other very difficult times in his life. But now he's able to replace fear of others with faith in God. And what a lesson for you and me. Following Jesus doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. There may be some difficult times. And some times when fear may arise in our hearts. But the message for you and me is we can replace fear with faith. And even in those times when fear is present, it can be overcome by faith. And finally, replace fear of others by seeking to glorify God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said to him, this he spoke, this is John's comment, signifying by what death he would, what? Glorify God. Whether you live, and even in your death, Peter, you're going to glorify God. We are called to glorify God throughout our lives. So when others disapprove of our walk with Christ, we're called to glorify God. When others intimidate us or try to for standing on biblical values, we're called to glorify God in everything that we do. Paul said it like this: whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And when we seek with our lives to glorify God in everything that we say and do, that's our goal. It doesn't really matter what other people say. And there's no room for fear. The beautiful thing about this is after this point, we see a radical change in Peter. Just a few pages over in our Bibles, and just a few days later, historically, we see Peter standing with the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, preaching boldly about Christ before thousands and thousands of Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he says to this crowd, in which there are many who are the very ones who cried out for the crucifixion of Jesus, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." No fear. No fear. Only faith. And it goes on in the record of Acts that he was persecuted, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was threatened by the rulers not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. But as soon as he is released, that's exactly what he did. His fear has been replaced by faith. That's what can happen in our own lives. In his book, Charles Kuralt's America, the veteran CBS television journalist recounted a town meeting that he attended in the small town of Stafford, Vermont. He writes, "Such meetings displayed democracy in action. Each citizen was allowed to voice his or her opinion on matters of concern to the town. When all viewpoints were heard, the moderator announced, 'I'm going to ask for a standing vote. All those in favor, stand up and be counted.'" All those in favor, stand up and be counted. When I read this, this is the song that came to my mind. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. We see Peter at the end of the story standing up for Jesus. When he feared man so greatly that he denied Christ three times, because of the love and the forgiveness of Christ and that reaffirmation, he became that rock that Jesus predicted, to where we see him standing for Jesus. And that's what God wants to do for you and for me with our cooperation. Remove that fear of man and replace it with faith in God so that we can stand up for Jesus. If you're ready to take your stand, if you've never taken that stand, if you're ready to become a child of God tonight, we want to extend the invitation of Christ. And if you're ready to be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer, we hope and pray you'll do that tonight. If you need the prayers of the church, please let that be known. But won't you come right now as we stand and sing.